So having gone through three passages from the fourth chapter of Galatians, today we will move on to our fourth message on the series. And this evening, we will study Paul's autobiographical journey in which he informs us about the true nature of the gospel as well as how he preserved it for us. Paul here picks up from his previous arguments, from verse 10, where he asked Gentile for their hunger for the approval of man. Now, here again in chapter 2, we see the same theme of pleasing man. And Paul, as it were, is saying them again that the gospel that he received was from God, but not from man. He received it through a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul again, as it were, rebukes the churches of Galatia in chapter 2 as well. So if you remember, our previous two studies, Paul in verses 6 to 10 gives us the marks of the false gospel, in which he states that the false gospel is a teaching which undermines and refrains from the grace of Jesus Christ. And it leads people to the realm of the flesh, where they exercise their own strength in order to please man. Because the goal of the false gospel is to glorify man. In contrast, from verses 11 until the end of chapter 1, we studied the marks of the true gospel, in which Paul tells us the true gospel, as there is not many gospels, but only one, is a good news that can only be received by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he tells us the effects of that gospel in his own life. And when all the churches observe the transformative power of the gospel in Paul's life, they praise God and give glory to him. And that is the goal of the true gospel. So in chapter 1, we studied an introduction to the book of Galatians, the marks of the false gospel, then the marks of the true gospel. Now, today, we will focus on how Paul preserved the gospel for us. The preservation of the gospel. The preservation of the gospel. From these 10 verses, I think Paul did four things to preserve the gospel. He did four things to preserve the gospel. One, he preached the gospel to the apostles. Second, he denied circumcision. Third, he proclaimed that no human effort or recognition can add any value to the gospel. And fourth, he showed his willingness to serve the poor. We'll look at these four points one after another. So first way Paul preserves the gospel is by preaching the gospel to the other apostles. If we look at the first two verses of chapter 2, we see the verse starts with then after 14 years. This word tells us how reluctant Paul actually was to go to Jerusalem and share his ministerial success with the other apostles. Historically, it is said that Paul did not see any of the apostles, or even Peter, at least for 3 years after his conversion. He did go to Jerusalem once, but then he again went to Jerusalem after 10 years. And even when he went after 10 years, it was because of a certain revelation that he received from God. I mean, he was that reluctant to go to the apostles. But when he went, he took along Barnabas and Titus with him. And the purpose of his visit was to preach the gospel to the apostles in private. But the question comes, what was the necessity of doing so? Why did he want to preach the gospel to the authorities in Jerusalem? Paul says in verses 2 that he wanted to make sure that the gospel that he was preaching would spread all the more in the Gentile world. His major concern was that if he gets an affirmation by the authorities in Jerusalem, there would be less hindrances in spreading the gospel. Paul was concerned about the ramifications of his ministry if the apostles in Jerusalem would have disagreed with his gospel. And mind you, he never himself doubted the power of his own gospel for one moment. I mean, Barnabas and Titus were the proof of that, who were working with him for many years. But he had to make sure, for the sake of his calling, for the sake of his ministry, as well as for the sake of the Gentile world, that he gets the affirmation from the right people. I mean, don't we do the same things in our workplaces? I mean, we do not doubt the quality of our work, but it feels good to have our bosses, our colleagues affirm that we have done a good job. And when they agree with the kind and the quality of work that we have done, it somehow feeds into our self-esteem and our reputation. But Paul, unlike of us, is not doing it for his sake. He is doing it for the sake of the Gentile world, for the sake of us. Because that was a ministry God gave to him. And I believe he did a good job, as we are still reading about it. Another thing we can take away from these first two verses is that Paul is teaching us that we should not venerate any man in our lives. And again, we do that all the time. Husbands venerate their wives, wives venerate their husbands, parents venerate their children, children venerate their teachers, teachers venerate their other teachers. And the list goes on. And Paul is just saying, the way to preserve the gospel is to clearly distinguish between God and man in our lives. One can never replace the other. That was the gospel Paul was trying to preach to his fellow apostles. So let us make sure that we remind to ourselves that our leaders, our bosses, our pastors are not infallible. We have to come back to what is infallible. That is God and His Word. I think the good example of that would be in Acts 17, when Bereans, after listening to Paul's sermon, go back to the scriptures and search whether Paul is right or not. They did not venerate Paul to a level of an apostle. They checked what the scripture says. So let us imitate the Bereans and Paul by not being swayed by the influence of the leaders or teachers, but to rely on God and on His word. The second way Paul preserved the gospel, by denying circumcision, verses 3 to 5, by denying the circumcision. Now, in order to present the accurate description of the gospel, Paul had to illustrate what gospel life looks like. In chapter 1, verses 11-24, we saw that what gospel did to him. We saw the transformative power of the gospel in Paul's life. But in order to describe a law-free gospel, Paul used another illustration. Paul uses his own son in faith, Titus, as a perfect example of a Gentile Christian. Titus was most likely was saved through Paul's ministry. He was a Greek by origin. And Paul says that he was not forced to circumcise, especially after his conversion, nor to do any ministry in among the Gentiles. For if Titus would have been circumcised, the gospel would have lost its power and the freedom that comes with it. Imagine if Titus would have circumcised, Paul would have, as it were, destroyed the work of Christ on the cross. Paul in Ephesians 2:14 says that Jesus, who brought the peace of the gospel with him, united both Jews and Gentiles as one people, breaking down the wall of hostility that was between them. The circumcision of Titus in Paul's mind would have rebuilt that wall, creating divisions and hierarchies among the churches. And from the context, I think that's precisely what false gospel is. The false gospel states that if you satisfy certain requirements, if you're able to bear a burden, then they will invite you in. There are always going to be divisions and hierarchies in a man-made gospel or in a man-made religion. I mean, that's why we have racial discrimination. That's why we have caste system. That's why we have Shia Sunnis. And all this division has happened because somebody wanted a system to glorify man. And Paul states that Christ fractured that system through his death on the cross. If Paul would have circumcised Timothy, he would have gone backwards in redemptive history. That's why there was Jerusalem Council. In Acts 15 we read, the council issued a letter to all the Gentile churches informing that they are not to be burdened with the commands of the law. Rather, they need to refrain themselves from food offered to idols, from blood, from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. And if they do all that, they would do well. The Christian faith to the Gentile comes with a certain freedom, and that freedom is not to obey the requirements of the law. And if anyone takes that freedom away from us, then like Paul, as he states in verse 5, we should not yield to them submission even for a moment. Now, there is a commandment that we need to submit to our authorities, submit to our leaders, submit to even to one another. But if that submission leads to a distortion of the gospel, then we should refrain such submission. I believe having this wisdom to know when to submit, to whom to submit, and from whom to refrain, Paul preserves the gospel for us. And most important thing we have to realize is there's always a temptation to submit not for the sake of the gospel, but for our own personal gain. We can submit to our leaders, we can submit to our parents, we can submit to our authorities, not because it promotes the gospel, but because it somehow gratifies our own desires. It gives us something in exchange. And slowly, and that's how easily our hearts can deceive us. we can take a commandment of God and turn it upside down and use it for our own personal gain. The moral of the story, if I can put it that way, is we always have to check our intentions behind our actions. Which leads to the third point. The third way Paul preserved the gospel is by proclaiming that no human influence or effort can add any value to the gospel. No human effort or influence can add any value to the gospel. Paul's confidence of not relying on any human authority comes from his theology, namely that God shows no partiality. According to Paul, everyone is equal on the foot of the cross, even the apostles. And when he preached that gospel, when he preached his gospel to them, they observed his fruit in that ministry, in his efforts. And they compared his fruit of the ministry with the fruit that Peter bore to his ministry to the Jews. And as a result, they gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And this is precisely Paul went to Jerusalem. This is precisely why he received a certain revelation. God wanted Paul to have that right hand of fellowship from the church at Jerusalem. Paul wanted to work independently as an apostle, but God had a plan to unite his church in order that the gospel could be proclaimed in the whole world. It might appear on the surface that Paul was seeking some sort of a validation from the Jerusalem Council or the churches in Jerusalem or even the apostles. But all he wanted was some form of association with them. And he associates precisely with the pillars of the church. And the way he says in verse 9, that when James, Cephas and John, who seem to be pillars, it was as if he's using a sarcastic tone to accuse him of a term, okay, these are the pillars of the church. But he was putting them on the same stature as of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were deemed to be the pillars of Jewish religion. I mean, even though Paul is saying all that, his overall theology suggests that even though everyone is equal on the foot of the cross, the apostles of Jesus Christ had a special place in his household, in his temple, as it is on them the temple was built. The whole house of and temple of God is built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. I believe apostles were not just fulfilling their prophetic ministry by preaching the gospel. Rather, their office was a culmination of all the kingly, prophetic, and priestly offices in the Old Testament. In that sense, no one can replace the office of an apostle. They are the pillars on which the church of God is built. But we who are united to Jesus Christ, we do share the same office. Every Christian has an office of a king, a prophet, and a priest. However, we don't share those offices in the same capacity. Every Christian exercises his kingly office by taking care of the things God has given to us, given to him, either in terms of gifts or households or anything to take care of. He exercises prophetic ministry by understanding the word of God and sharing it with others. He exercises his priestly ministry by intercessing for others. And by doing so, they prove that they belong to the same household which is built on the foundation of the apostles. Fourth point. The fourth way Paul preserves the gospel is by showing his willingness to serve the poor. This servitude is again founded on the doctrine that God shows no partiality. And it is as if Paul, building on what James says, that this is how you have to behave with people with shabby clothing. Paul somehow bringing up the poor in this context fulfills the purpose of his writing, especially these 10 verses. Paul, who theologically understands how Jesus broke the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles, it is as if Paul is trying to break the wall between the poor and the rich. Paul is practically teaching the gospel penetrates more deeper than we can imagine. Anything that creates division or hierarchies within the society must be broken by preaching the gospel. In this case, Paul breaks the wall of financial inequality. And we usually don't see people just sharing their finances or meeting financial needs of others. But in Acts, after a few days after Pentecost, we see that everyone opened their houses, everyone welcomed everyone who was marginalized, and they all share in the same lot. Sadly, we do not read these things in today. Either we have to go through the books of revivals or something unique that has happened in history. I remember somebody sharing with me his understanding or his experience of the revival. And the first thing he said was, nobody lacked anything. Nobody was ill. Nobody was poor. Nobody was hiding anything for himself. They shared everything with everyone. So either we pray for a good revival, or we take steps to help the poor. And in these, and Paul somehow is suggesting to us we can use the same way to preach the gospel which Paul used to preserve the gospel. And these are actually the four ways Paul preserves the gospel for us. And I think we are bearing the fruits of his ministry as well. So there are four ways Paul preserves the gospel. He preaches the gospel to the other apostles. He denies circumcision. He proclaims that no human influence can add value to the gospel. And fourth, he shows willingness to serve the poor. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we give you thanks, Lord, for your word, and again for Apostle Paul, who has preserved this gospel for us, O Lord. A gracious King, please help us. Help us to understand and preserve that gospel, Lord, and the faith that comes with it. A gracious God, please help us that we can preach the gospel and and break the wall of hostilities, O Lord, which create divisions or hierarchies within the society. Help us not just to wait for those opportunities, but to seek those opportunities, O Lord, that your word and your will be would be established. We give you thanks again. In Jesus' name. Amen.